In the story of the burning bush, Moses asked God to give him his name, and God gave him an expression, I am that I am, mysterious expression, and we dealt with that 2 weeks ago, and we talked about the fact that Jesus Christ himself took that expression on himself and revealed himself as the great I am. And in fact, he made a number of I am statements in the Gospels. And during this season of Lent, we're looking at those. 2 weeks ago, it was I am the bread of life. And we had communion together. Today, it is I am the light of the world. And he said that in John 8:12, which Debbie just read to us very, very well, by the way. I'm going to repeat it. It says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's a huge claim. But for us to grasp the significance of what he said, we need to examine the context in which he said it, and we will get to that. But first, I want to talk about some of the great, expansive stories of Jewish history. And I ask your forgiveness in advance because this is probably going to sound rather academic. And also, you probably already know all this. And you're like, why are you reviewing this with me, Harry? I know this. I learned this in Sunday school. Well, I can't assume that everybody knows all this, okay? But trust me, I think it'll be worth it when we finally get there. The Jews were defeated. They were taken into slavery into Egypt, where they were slaves for 400 years. Can you imagine what that did to their families? Can you imagine what that did to them as a nation? Generation after generation. Slavery. All they knew about their past was what their parents told them as they passed on information year after year after year. And they lived a miserable life. But then God sent Moses as their great deliverer. It was a wonderful experience. And after numerous and exciting and miraculous events, they were finally set free, only to wander in the desert wilderness of Judea for 40 more years, living in tents. Last time I was in a tent, I was a Boy Scout. I will never go back into a tent. Scrounging for water, for food, and tremendously challenged in finding their way back to the Promised Land. It's an incredible story. In that story, by day, it says God sent them a pillar of cloud to lead them, and it also says he sent them a pillar of what? Fire at night to light their way. Can you imagine what that looked like? Stay with me, okay? We also read that God instructed Moses to have this big tent erected, which would be their place of worship. And they called it a tabernacle. And the word tabernacle means place of dwelling. And they had to carry that thing all over the wilderness, and they had to set it up like Steve and Hank and Ian and Renee and a bunch of people do every Sunday morning. They had to set up all that stuff in order to have their worship time. And they put it right in the center of the camp because they wanted God to be the center of their nation, the center of their lives. And they came to believe that Almighty God dwelt in that tent, that tabernacle, behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies. And there's one more thing about that. Each family had to carry their own tent, in addition to everything else, and sleep in those tents. Now, when they finally reached the promised land, God told them to establish some high holy days. And the reason for that was to commemorate everything that he had done for them, getting them out of slavery, getting them through the wilderness, and actually getting them to the promised land. And there were three high holy days. There was the Feast of Passover. There was the Feast of Pentecost. And there was the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's the one we're going to be focusing on today. And the Jews then, and even Jews today, still celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. It's very much like our Thanksgiving holiday. It takes place in the fall at the time of the harvest, and it celebrates all of that, and it's filled with food and festivity. Then and now, a committed Jew, do you hear me say it? Then and now, a committed Jew would build their own personal tabernacle and live in it for 7 days while they went through this celebration. And although food and fun were at the center of all of that week, God's instructions were that they were to remember those 40 years in the wilderness, including that pillar of fire. How? By lighting candles. Lots and lots of candles. And more candles. In the Jewish Talmud, the Talmud is the Jewish commentary on the Old Testament. In the Jewish Talmud, it describes the lighting of those four enormous candelabras in the tabernacle itself. And here's the quote. It says, "The young priest filled the lamps of the large candelabras with oil and lighted them all. The place was so bright that its reflections lit the streets of the city. Hymns and praises were chanted by the pious ones, and the Levites praised the Lord with harps, cornets, trumpets, flutes, and other instruments of harmony." Can you picture that sight? That light spilling out? Can you hear it? All those instruments and the singing? Here's the point of all of that. It was during the Feast of Tabernacles, when all the people were celebrating in Jerusalem, that Jesus came into the city. He entered the temple itself full of light and those thousands of candles burning in the streets. And then he turned around and he said, "I am the light of the world." Well, can you imagine how that went over with the political leaders and the religious leaders? What? He was equating himself with that pillar of fire. That was reserved for God. In essence, Jesus was saying, "I am God." And we've read how that started a drama that evolved and became the greatest drama of all history on a place called Golgotha. All of that leads to this question. Do we know what it really means for Jesus to call himself the light of the world? And how does it affect your life and my life? And that's our focus. We're going to start here. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a very respected German theologian. He was very active during Hitler's reign of terror in Germany. And he, Bonhoeffer, was anti-Nazi. So he was arrested. He was put in a concentration camp. He was hanged in 1945, one day before Hitler was defeated. And in one of his books, which is entitled Life Together, Bonhoeffer wrote this: "Sin wants to remain unknown. Sin wants to remain unknown. We can have a whole sermon on that. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, sin poisons the whole being of a person. This can happen even in the midst of a pious community. But the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and the seclusion of the heart. Sin must be brought into the light, end quote. And that is precisely what Jesus Christ did. When I compare myself to the perfection of the light of Jesus Christ, I realize how much darkness I allow to come into my life. Can you identify with what I'm saying? When his light exposes me, I can join with the man who said, once I was blind, but now I can see. And brothers and sisters, I don't always like what I see. Can you identify with that? Isaiah 53:6, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thank God that when Jesus said that he was the light of the world, he added another sentence. He also said, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And that is his ultimate promise to you. It's not for today. It's for the future. Because as long as you live and breathe, you cannot resist the devil. No matter how well you clean yourself up, you are a sinner. You walked in here a sinner, you're going to walk out of here a sinner. But it's a promise for eternity, a promise of a gift that God gives to you through Jesus Christ if you follow him to your grave. Do I hear an amen yet? Amen. I hope you know this scripture very well. This is 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him, and we declare to you, God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. And we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Hallelujah! That is the essence of Christianity. That's why you're here today. That's why you're here today, to give him honor and glory and praise for what he did on that cross for you and for me. Let me ask you a personal question. How often do you take a shower? Maybe some of you take a bath. I don't know. We'll call it a shower. How often do you feel like you need to take a shower? If you're like me and many other people, you probably say every day. Well, you know what? We need to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ every day. Every day. Because we keep on walking in darkness, even though we want to walk in the light. We are sinners, brothers and sisters. We do not live up to his standard. and we need to be washed and cleansed. Let's talk about some of the qualities of light. Yes, light can banish darkness, but light can do a number of other things. For instance, light can be a guide. Think about an airport runway or the downtown streets of a city or a town. The lights there can be a guide on your way. Well, His Word is our guide. It's our guiding light. And without it, we're lost. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this, "Your word, Lord, is a lamp unto my feet, a light on my path." But of course, you have to open His Word and let the light come in and read it, ingest it, and love it. Otherwise, it's collecting dust somewhere. So light can be a guide. Light can also be a warning or serve as a warning. I think about a railway crossing, or I think about a dangerous intersection, or I think about emergency vehicles. Well, His Word also warns us. This is 1 Peter 5:8. It says, "Be alert and of sober mind." Did you get that? Chris? Yeah, okay. Be alert and of sober mind. Well, I leave off the second part because I'm sure you wouldn't have that problem. Be alert and of sober mind because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And that someone is you. And me, he's chasing your tail. One of the scariest things about all that is that the devil can disguise himself as an angel of light and suck us in and scam us. That's the word for the day we live in, isn't it? I never thought of that. The devil can scam us. I'm sure there are other illustrations of light, but I want to look at one more thing that Jesus said about light, and this should bring it home. In Matthew 5, 14, which is in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus also said, "You are the light of the world." What? He said, "I am the light of the world." Now he says, "You are the light of the world." Which is it? Both. It's both. You see, while Jesus was here on earth, he was the light of the world. After Jesus ascended into heaven, he was still the light of the world. But before he ascended into heaven, he placed a mantle on us and he said, "You now need to be the light of the world." When you decide to follow Jesus Christ and he fills you with his Holy Spirit, you become a reflection of the light of Jesus Christ. Did you realize that? What a responsibility, what a privilege. And how does that look? How does it look? Well, perhaps his next sentence is a clue. He followed that by saying, "A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." Now, this is really neat. If you go to the Holy Land and you stand on the shores by the Sea of Galilee, there's a hill, a big, tall hill. And on the top of that hill, there is a small city, a town. It's called Safed. Safed was there when Jesus Christ walked the earth. And all the buildings of Safed are built with all the natural stones around that area. And those stones are a bright white. And whenever the sun shines on top of that hill and reflects on those buildings in Safed, you can see it for miles and miles all the way around the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus said, "A town on a hill cannot be hidden." And that's the way your life is supposed to be in Jesus Christ. Here's the application. Christian, Your faith in Jesus Christ should be visible to others wherever you go. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, people. Let it shine. But there are some people about whom no one would have a clue as to whether they are Christian or not. They hide their light under a bushel. They are spiritual introverts. What about you? Do you reflect the light of Jesus Christ to others that you meet in this world? Or do you just absorb all the light you can get from Him and keep it to yourself? You know which one you should do. And I think I know which one you want to do. But if you needed to make any adjustments, what are you going to do about it? A few more thoughts. Jesus did not say, "You are the light of the world when it is convenient." Sometimes I wish He had, but He didn't say that. He also did not say, "You are the light of the world when you are young." Let that one sink in. Jesus did not say, "You are the light of the world when it is non-threatening, when it's easy." I mean, how easy was it for Him? How hard was it for Him? How painful is a cross? Jesus did not say, "You are the light of the church." I've known a lot of Christians who are just bubbling over with light when they come to church on Sundays, but for the rest of the week, the light goes out. He did not say, "You are the light of the family." He said, "You are the light of the world." What's the world? The United Nations? No. Of course not. He was saying that you were to be the guiding light, the warning light, the warm light to believers and to non-believers alike wherever you go. Wherever you go. How easy is that to do, huh? You know, we are often very reluctant. I've said this so many times. You're probably tired of hearing it, but maybe it'll sink into some people. Wake up, Karen. I've said this many times. We don't like to talk about Jesus to other people. We're afraid of doing that. We're afraid of what they might think of us. But here's a little bit of good news. Jesus did not say that you should just always talk about Him. He said, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works." And the word that He used for good in good deeds, good works there, literally means beautiful and attractive. We're not talking about your hair and your makeup and your clothes. We're talking about your actions, what you do in life, good deeds. And we all know that we're not going to go to heaven because of our deeds, our good deeds. Nevertheless, part of our calling is to do good deeds that glorify Him, that others will see. So you can be an evangelist for Jesus Christ by what you do, good deeds that honor Him. One last thing He did not say. He did not say, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see you." Bang, He didn't say that. His ultimate goal is this: let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Worship and praise. That's the goal for you, for me, and for others. So may our lips and our hands and our feet and our hearts and our spirits and our actions always seek to glorify Him, the light of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh my goodness, may we embrace this truth as a lifestyle. May we hear your teaching. May we see your example. And may we be more like you.